Take your Bibles tonight, and if you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And I want you to also grab chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and then also grab 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I decided that I was going to take our 2 Samuel series. We went through, of course, we've been going through the life of David, and we've learned so much as we've gone through the life of David and his struggles with King Saul and his struggles with Absalom and his own son, his struggles with his children, and all the different things that he went through. And we went through 1 Samuel, then we went through 2 Samuel, and we've got about 3 chapters to go. But I decided to take the series and to move it to Wednesday night or Sunday night. I'm just going to try to kind of finish out the remainder of the book as I have a chance in between series and things. And so I wanted to pick back up where we left off. We left off in chapter 20 with Joab. You remember Joab and that whole incident. And so we are in chapter 21. And there is a lady in this text that on the surface seems like a rather insignificant character in the Bible. Her name was Rizpah. If you look down at verse 10, it says in chapter 21, verse 10, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth." Rizpah was a concubine of King Saul. You say, what was a concubine? Concubines were wives, but they were not united by the usual ceremonies, and they were considered inferior wives. Rizpah bore King Saul 2 sons, Armoni and Mephibosheth. Now, hold on just a second. Some of you will remember Mephibosheth and that name. Not the same Mephibosheth. This is not the Mephibosheth that was the son of Saul, or I'm sorry, the son of Jonathan, which would have been Saul's grandson, the one that was crippled. And you remember Saul, David showed him kindness and took him in. You guys remember me teaching on Mephibosheth and how he was crippled and how King David showed him kindness for Jonathan's sake, his best buddy. Not the same Mephibosheth. This is this Mephibosheth would have been Saul's son. The other one, Jonathan, would have been his grandson. So maybe Jonathan named him after his uncle Mephibosheth. I don't know, but I don't know why anyone would want to keep that name going. Do you, Mephibosheth? But that, you know, that's not. I didn't want to confuse you. That's not the same one. So Rizpah, stay with me now, because this is like a soap opera, really. Rizpah bore Saul 2 sons, Armoni and Mephibosheth. Though Rizpah was insignificant in her status as a concubine, and though she's only mentioned a couple of times in all of Scripture, she did play a major role in 2 very significant events in the life of the nation of Israel. And you know, have you ever read a scripture passage and thought, why did God put this in the Bible? Be honest. You ever wonder that? You think, why is this in the Bible? But let me ask you something. Can we trust our Bible? Is everything there for a reason? Yeah. And while this story in chapter 21, you've probably never heard preached from, and you've probably never heard Rizpah ever preached on, but tonight, you're going to hear a message on Rizpah. And you're going to hear a message about this lady. And while you've probably never heard this before, this is just as much Scripture as the story of David and Goliath. Amen? And there's a lot to learn. I told you there were 2 significant events that Rizpah had a part in the nation of Israel. I believe there are 2 life lessons that we're going to learn tonight from Rizpah. There are 2 life lessons lessons that are just for everyday life that we are going to learn tonight and that we're going to take home with us. The second one is going to be in chapter 21, which is where we left off in our study. But for the first lesson, we have to go back to the first time Rizpah was mentioned. And that's back in chapter 3. So would you turn back there? And I really didn't have time to hit on this when we went through chapter 3. So I'm going to go back now that we're talking about Rizpah. And I'm going to really talk about this story. Let me kind of set the stage here, and I want you to, you're going to have to listen on purpose. Like I said, it's like a soap opera, so you're going to have to really listen on purpose. After King Saul died, his commander-in-chief was a guy by the name of Abner. Abner was the commander-in-chief of Saul's armies, Israel's armies, so he naturally took Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, and he put him on the throne of Israel. Well, the 10 northern tribes, remember there's 12 tribes, the 10 northern tribes followed Ish-bosheth, made him their king. The two southern tribes of Judah, they made David their king. So King David started out as only being king over two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes followed Ish-bosheth, and they were under his leadership. You remember me teaching you there was civil war between the house of David and the house of Saul. There was this civil war that broke out. And the house of David, his armies began to win victories, even though there were only two tribes. They began to win victories over Ish-bosheth and Abner's armies. But they never could quite conquer the 10 tribes and bring them under David's rule. They couldn't do it. But then came the fatal blow. The fatal blow comes in chapter 3, and it involved this lady Rizpah. It's fascinating. I told you, it's like a soap opera, right? Now, I know y'all don't watch soap operas, but you know, it's like a soap opera. You know how the fatal blow came? A rumor began to circulate concerning Abner, who's the commander-in-chief, and Rizpah, who was Saul's wife. In chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiya, and Ish-bosheth said to Abner, 'Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?' Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, 'Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him." This rumor begins to circulate that Abner was having relations with Rizpah. Now you understand, there's no indication in the text that the allegations were true. They were simply rumors. Ish-bosheth was upset by the rumor because in his mind, he's thinking if Abner is going into Saul's wife, this would be, back then, that would have been like, he's going to try to take the kingdom away from me. So Ish-bosheth was upset by the rumor. Abner was furious by this. And it led Abner to take his support of Ish-bosheth. He took his support. He threw his support over to David. And this led to the total destruction and the demise of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what I found fascinating about this is what war and armies could not accomplish, a simple rumor did. Now, we know David was God's choice all along. We understand that. But isn't it interesting that a simple little rumor, it was a simple little rumor that divided and destroyed the kingdom of the 10 northern tribes. Oh, the great power that lies in the tongue. What is a rumor? A rumor is defined in Webster's as general talk, not based on definite knowledge, mere gossip, hearsay. What does God's Word say about that? I want you to keep your bookmarker here, and I want you to go over to Proverbs in the Old Testament, and I want to look at a few verses here about this, and then we'll look at one in the New Testament. Go to Proverbs 18. Turn over there with me, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 in verse number 8. Proverbs 18, verse number 8. It says here, the words of a talebearer. Now, what is a talebearer? Can anybody, what do you think a talebearer would be? Somebody who bears or carries tales. Thank you, Seth. You're a Bible scholar, Seth. That's how you knew that, I know. But it's somebody who carries tales, right? They carry rumors. That's a talebearer. And it says, the words of a talebearer, somebody who bears tales, are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Look over at chapter 20. Chapter 20. And look at verse 19. It says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Look over at chapter 26. This is a great passage here. Chapter 26, several verses we'll look at here. Chapter 26, verse 20. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, what happens? The strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. We just read that, didn't we, in another part of Scripture. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, when people carry tales, it can wound people at the deepest level. Look at Proverbs 10. Go back to chapter 10. Rumors we see here from the life of Rizpah. Rumors have the ability to kill and destroy. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse number 18. Proverbs 10, 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is what? A fool. And so the Bible has a lot to say about rumors, about talebearing, about this thing of slander. And it's interesting there how it says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips. In other words, sometimes people can carry tales about someone else because they don't like them, or they got something against them, or there's a vendetta there, or there's a personal issue. And so they can carry tales or slander, and they appear very loving, very, very kind, very loving, very concerned, but yet they're hiding hatred with lying lips. Go to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Keep your bookmarker now in 2 Samuel. We're going to go right back there, and we're going to learn a second lesson here about Rizpah here in a moment. But let's go to Ephesians 4, and let's see what the New Testament says about this. Verse 25, wherefore, Ephesians 4, 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Look down at verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace to the hearers. Can you grab that orange mic? Can we unmute the orange mic? Rich, go to James 3:8 real quick for me. Get ready to read that. Did you know that one of the biggest threats to confidence in our lives is rumors? That's one of the biggest threats to confidence. You say, what do you mean? Look, take your work. Let's say there's a rumor that goes around work that there's layoffs coming. There may not be anything to it, but it's just a rumor. All of a sudden, the rumor of a layoff produces uncertainty and insecurity and anxiety, and that rumor can destroy the morale and the productivity in the workplace. Let's say a married couple. They're secure, and they trust one another in their relationship, but the wife hears a rumor about her husband spending a lot of time with a female coworker. Such a rumor can cause distrust, skepticism, and fear. Rumors can really be a major blow to our confidence. Let's say a church member is faithful and they're happy and they're united with their brothers and sisters. And then a rumor regarding a fellow Christian breaks down their spiritual confidence. It can lead to fragmentation. It can lead to people aligning with various factions. Let me ask you something. Are rumors a new tool of Satan that he just started using? No. He's used them for years. In fact, did you know there was a rumor in the church at Thessalonica that almost destroyed it? There was a rumor going around, and the rumor was that they were already in the day of the Lord, the tribulation. And there was this rumor circulating, and they were saying it came from Paul, and he had to write 2 Thessalonians to set them straight and let them know that this is a false, this is not true, this is a rumor that has no validity, we are not in the day of the Lord. They were quitting their jobs. It was causing all kinds of problems and issues in the church, a rumor. People were quitting their jobs and people were becoming busybodies and people were, you know, doing all these things because they just knew they were in the day of the Lord. And Paul had to write an entire book of 2 Thessalonians basically for the purpose of straightening out the rumor and what it had caused. Rumors hurt and destroy, and they're simply non-productive. So how do we guard against this tool of Satan in our lives? Well, the first thing we must do is we must guard our mouths. We don't want to be a propagator of rumors. At work, at church, anywhere. It's not healthy. Listen to this. Can you read, Pastor Rich, James 3:8, please?
But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison.
Now, the tongue no man can tame. But aren't you glad God can do it through us, through the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can tame it through us. And it's full of, did you hear what he said? The tongue is full of deadly what? Poison. Poison. If our words do not build up, and if our words don't minister grace, then what should we do? Be probably left better unsaid, amen? Not only do we need to guard our mouths, but we also need to, does anybody take a guess? What else we need to guard? What's this? 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about, he warns Timothy that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he says they're going to have itching ears. In other words, what Paul was telling Timothy is that part of our fallen human nature is that we love to have our ears tickled. In the context, there is false doctrine, but I think it applies to rumors and gossip. You know, people love to have their ears tickled with juicy gossip, especially if it's about another person. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, though, what happens is, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, when people say, "Did you hear about..." we politely say, no, and I'd rather not. If it isn't news I can rejoice in, maybe it's best that I don't hear it. You see, the first lesson we learn from Rizpah is that rumors kill and destroy. And then there's a positive lesson. That was kind of the negative one. But let me give you a positive one. Go to 2 Samuel 21, and let me give you a positive lesson here tonight from the life of Rizpah. Now this, again, is a little bit of a soap opera too. In 2 Samuel 21, look at verse 1. It says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now what's this all about? There's this famine in Israel. David suspects that it may be due to divine judgment. And he was right. His hunch was right. The drought was due to a reign of terror that King Saul had conducted on the Gibeonites. You say, who are the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were a group of people that Joshua, 400 years earlier, Joshua had made a treaty with these people. And they had lived peaceably and coexisted with Israel for years. Now, we don't know a lot of details about this or when it happened, but we know from this scripture, King Saul obviously broke the treaty and he sought to destroy all the Gibeonites. He went on a killing rampage. Look at verse 2. It says, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, that was Joshua, and Saul, now look at this, King Saul, he sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel in Judah. So he goes on a killing rampage trying to wipe out these people that they had made a treaty with. So there's this drought in the land. David says, God, why are we having all this famine? Because remember, that land, that was God's land. And God promised to bless that land if they did right and that their crops would be plentiful and all that. And so David's like, God, what's up? And God tells him it's because of what King Saul did to the Gibeonites. The bill had finally come due, so to speak, on the land. For what? Now, why did God wait until now? I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. But we know the bill had come due, so to speak. And that God said, the bill's due. You know, and so for 3 years they have this famine. And David's like, what's up? And God says, it's because of King Saul's bloody rampage against the Gibeonites. So David wants to set things straight. So look at verse 3. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, David said, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, talking about Saul, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth. Now that's the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was the cripple young man that David had helped because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The Gibeonites said, we want 7 of Saul's relatives to exact judgment for the crimes that had been done against us. David said, agreed to their terms. Now look up here. Two of the seven were the sons of Rizpah. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about this. Were these 7 men accomplices with their dad and grandfathers? 2 of them would have been his sons. 5 would have been Saul's grandsons. Were they accomplices with Saul back when he tried to destroy the Gibeonites? Very possible. And now the bills come due for them. That's very possible. We don't know that for sure though. But we do know that David delivered them up, and we know that they were executed during the first days of the barley harvest, but the story doesn't end there. The story goes on to say in verse 10, and Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven. Remember, they were in a drought. And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day on their bodies, nor the beast of the field by night. This woman, Rizpah, she had such a deep love for her sons that it caused her to take sackcloth, which was a symbol of sorrow. She spreads it out on a rock over there by their bodies, and she keeps a vigil day and night over the bodies of her sons, keeping the birds and the animals from devouring their bodies. Commentators tell us that watch could have lasted anywhere from 3 to 6 months. She was there as an act of love and an act of devotion. She wasn't permitted to move the bodies of her dead sons, but she could keep the buzzards and the coyotes away. And I thought, man, what a testimony to abiding love. Love reaches beyond the boundaries of this life. Love reaches and extends beyond the grave. Death could not diminish her love. Though her boys were grown, now they're dead. Their bodies are left hanging as a sign of contempt and condemnation. But yet, this mother still loved them. The news of this reached David. He heard about what she was doing. And he was so moved by Rizpah's actions that he went personally and retrieved the bones of King Saul and Jonathan. And he buried those bones along with these seven men in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish. Look at verse 11. It says, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought them up from thence the bodies of Saul and the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son. And they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish's father. And they performed all that the king commanded. After that, God was entreated for the land. Because of Rizpah, this woman Rizpah, this lowly concubine, this woman who's only mentioned twice in Scripture, because of her, the saga of King Saul, and you know what a character he was, the saga of King Saul ends with an honorable burial, an act that perhaps symbolized David's own reconciliation with the man who had persecuted him. Not only that, Rizpah's actions won for her own sons an honorable burial instead of their bodies hanging in disgrace and being devoured by wild animals. Here's this woman who's grieving deeply, yet she allows her grief and her love to motivate her to action. And her actions brought peace. Her actions brought reconciliation. After this, the Bible says God was entreated for the land. The drought was lifted. Her actions, I want you to see this tonight, that Rizpah's actions were a catalyst for closure. They brought closure in regards to the famine. They brought closure in regards to the feud between the house of Saul and the house of David. They brought closure in her own life and in her own loss of her sons. Rizpah was a healer. She was a reconciler. And that is a mark of true love. Love always seeks peace and healing and reconciliation. Most likely, you've probably never heard a message on Rizpah. But hopefully, you can see the valuable life lessons that we learn from this woman tonight. We learn, number one, a story from her life, that rumors kill and destroy and divide. But then we learn a positive lesson from her, that love unites. Love heals. Love reconciles. If we could somehow have those two life lessons etched on our hearts, what a difference it would make in our lives. Rizpah. I bet you never thought you'd hear a lesson on Rizpah tonight. But isn't there a lot to learn there, amen? There's a lot to learn. Let's apply this to our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And God, I pray that, Lord, we will take these stories about Rizpah. What a woman. What a woman, Lord, who loved her sons. Even beyond the grave, she loved them so much, she was willing to sacrifice even after they were dead. And Lord, thank you that we see her love being a catalyst for closure. It was a catalyst for uniting, reconciling. And Lord, we thank you for the example she gives us here. Oh, the power of a mother's love. And Father, we pray that we'll also learn a lesson that an entire kingdom that wasn't conquered through armies and wars, but it was brought down by a rumor. Lord, I pray that we will learn a lesson from that tonight. We will not let our lives be brought down by rumors. We will not allow our marriages and Lord, our homes and our church to be destroyed and divided by rumors. Lord, I pray that we'll take both of these life lessons tonight, and I pray that we will apply them to our lives tonight. May we learn. Lord, thank you that all of Scripture is profitable. And Lord, we can take Old Testament stories like this and apply them and learn so much. So I pray tonight we will learn, we will grow, we will immediately take this and apply it to our lives. We love you so much and thank you for how powerful your word is. And Lord, we know you have a reason for including this in the word of God. And so, Father, while sometimes we look through these things and we're tempted to avoid them or just kind of pass by them, Lord, they're there for a reason and there's something for us to learn if we will simply pray, seek your face, and let you speak to our hearts. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful book of 2 Samuel. Thank you for these stories that you've given to us to challenge us. Bless now your word and use it for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.